Good morning. Glad everybody made it here safely. It's good to be with you. All right. You know, all of our lives that we have heard things that we believe that are true. Some of those are called old wives' tales, and from our parents, grandparents, elders. We all have these very popular saying in our culture, and that's unique even to our own family. That's passed down from generations to generations, and things I have even said to my own children. So I'm going to mention a few things, and you tell me if you heard these things before, and if you think they are true or not. First one, sitting too close to the TV will ruin your eyesight. How many have heard that before? True or false? True or false? It's false. False. But we say it all the time. I've heard my wife say it. I've said it. When our children get too close to the TV. How about this? If you swallow gum, it will stay in your stomach for?
5 years.
7 years. True or false? True? No. Gum is indigestible, right? It does not stay in your stomach. It just kind of passes through the digestive system like other foods. So that's false. Eating vegetables will make you big and strong. How many times have we told our children this? Eat your vegetables. It will make you big and strong. Well, that's definitely false. Take a look at me because I don't eat much vegetables. I'm pretty good, you know? Definitely false. How about this one? Drinking coffee will stunt your growth. How many of you heard that before? True or false? I've heard Joanna said this actually not too long ago. Hey, looking at the microwave will ruin your eyes. Yeah, so stay away from the microwave. Stop looking in the microwave. Have you ever heard that? Almost like the radioactive waves will that's not true either. This one I've heard from my mother and many others that says, it's cold outside, put on a jacket or you will catch a cold. How many have heard that before? True or false?
False.
Well, being cold might, weaken the immune system slightly, but colds are caused by viruses, not being cold. Because I always thought about that, even when I was a little kid, when my mom says, put on a jacket, it's cold out there, you'll catch a cold. I'm always thinking to myself, what about those people in Alaska? Are they always sick? Because it's always cold there, right? So anyway, this one, how about this one? No swimming until an hour after you eat. You heard that before, right? Because it'll give you cramps in your stomach. That's not true either. Here's a good one. Eating carrots will give you better eyesight. Not true. This one I love. The 5-second rule. Right? Oftentimes I'm in the kitchen, I drop something on the floor, and the boys go, oh! I pick it up, I put it back on their plate. I said, no problem. 5-second rule. It's fine. That's not true either. And this last one, God helps those who helps themselves. God helps those who helps themselves. Not true. Not in the Bible at all. It's funny, isn't it? We all have these traditional beliefs and pieces of advice that are often passed down through generations and based on superstition and folklore. Experiences, rather, that are scientific evidence or proven facts. While some may have a grain of truth, most just are factually inaccurate. Similarly, today in our culture, we live in a world of lies and half-truth. We make up truth that fits our own personal identity and selfish interests. And what makes us feel good for the moment. In other words, we have reconstructed the truth of God to fit our own worldview. We embrace these things as our truth. There are ideas that people have about God and his words which are simply not true. We often attribute certain sayings to Jesus to align with our own values. It is important for us as Christians to be able to discern the saying of Jesus that are truly from Jesus and not something that is made up. Today we will take a look at five very popular statements in our culture that often are attributed to the teachings of Jesus. However, the teach that was never spoken by Jesus in the Bible. We will turn to the Word of God and discern the truth, and my hope today is that we reflect on these popular and inaccurate statements, and let us remember that Jesus' teaching are timeless and remains relevant in guiding our lives. I want us to seek God's wisdom through his word and allow the Holy Spirit to help us discern the truth from cultural ideals. By aligning our lives with Christ's teachings, we can experience a deeper purpose, joy, and fulfillment that surpasses the fleeting desires of this world. Now, the first statement that was never spoken by Jesus is, follow your heart. Follow your heart. Similar to what the heart wants, the heart wants. Or just listen to your heart, you will find the truth. Now think about that for a second. What the heck does that even mean, right? Follow your heart. What they are really saying when you think about it, following your heart, what they're really saying is follow your emotions. Do not listen to your mind, logic, principles, teachings of God. Just follow in your emotions. How do you feel at the moment? Can you imagine living your life just following your heart? Think about that for a second. If that is true, I will literally eat cheeseburgers and pizza, drink sweet tea, watch reruns of Yellowstone and Suits and Laker games, and float in the pool all day long, because that is a desire of my heart. What about yours? What would you do if you simply follow the desire of your heart? This last week, I was in the Bay Area for work, and spent the last few days in Napa. I got up early Friday morning to drive back home, and I had to leave pretty early, about 6:30, 7 o'clock in the morning, to avoid traffic, LA traffic, when I get back. So I have to confess that as I drove in the morning, I stopped for a cup of coffee. Joanna called me. I said, I'm stopping for a cup of coffee, but I failed to tell her that my heart desired a sausage and egg biscuit from McDonald's and some hash browns, so I had that too. So that was my heart desire, and I had that along with my coffee, and I drove. A few hours later, I missed a rest stop to go to the restroom, so the next rest stop, appropriately, was another McDonald's. Well, I didn't need to eat at all because I'm actually on this diet. Well, I should say a lifestyle change, as my buddy says. Don't think of it as a diet, think of it as a lifestyle change, that I'm not eating. I really eat one meal a day, right? So I really shouldn't be eating I only eat between 12 to 8, but I only eat one meal a day in the evening. So I stopped by this McDonald's to go to the restroom. I really did need to eat. However, my heart's desire for a quarter pounder with cheese and a fish fillet and french fry was so great, I gave in. I had that in my car as I drove the whole time. My heart was filled with joy, but in my mind, boy, I was in trouble. I shouldn't have ate that. I felt bad the whole day, whole afternoon driving. I ate that. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Follow your heart. It's all about emotions, right? It's not about logic. It's not about principles. It's not about facts. It's not about even doing the right thing. It's simply following your heart. Following your heart is one of the most commonly misunderstood phrases that attribute to Jesus. While it might seem like something that Jesus said, it is important to remember that the heart is deceitful. Jesus never advocated for blindly pursuit of our desires. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" The Bible says, do not follow your heart. Do not trust your heart. Submit your heart and submit your mind and your will to God. Jesus said, love your Lord, your God, with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. It means to love God with all of your intellect, all of your emotions, your decisions. God then will change your heart and give you a new heart. In Psalm 37:4, it says, trust the Lord and he will give you the desire of your heart. Jesus himself demonstrated this principle in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before of his crucifixion. If you remember that story, Jesus that night was in the garden facing his impending crucifixion, and he prayed this prayer in Luke 22:42. He says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. Here, Jesus emphasized the importance of submitting our desires to God's will in the most extreme circumstances, rather than blindly following our own heart. If you study the story of this prayer, of this time when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was in so much anguish, anxiety, and even fear about going to the cross. Later on in this passage, it says that his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now you see, if Jesus had followed his heart, his own emotions, his own desire, he would have chosen to not gone to the cross. If he had followed his heart and his own emotions, he would not have carried the sin of the world to be nailed to that cross. If he followed his heart, he would not have suffered and died. Consequently, we will not have had a Savior. Our sins will not have been forgiven. We will not have had a vessel to reconcile us to God. But rather, Jesus submitted his will and his heart to God the Father and gave his life for us all and went to the cross and died for us. As many of you know, my boys are basketball players growing up. That's the only sport they play that they loved. And I have created a couple of monsters in them because they love basketball shoes. And it's completely my fault. Because when I was growing up playing basketball, younger days, I couldn't afford to buy the really nice shoes. You know, the kind of the popular brand, the good shoes. So I just never had them. So I compensated a lot in my boys. So when they were growing up playing basketball, I would go and buy them the best shoes, the fanciest shoes. I was compensating a little bit in my boys. So there was one time I took the boys to the mall, to the Foot Locker, and we went shopping for shoes. And there were the brand new Kobe's that came out, and there were the brand new LeBron James that came out, and the boys were looking, they were little, they were like, oh. So we were looking, we couldn't decide what shoes to get. So finally Darren says, Dad, you decide. You decide. It's okay. So I bought James, I bought Darren the LeBron James, and I bought Ethan the Kobe shoes. I remember we came home with these bags of shoes, and we ran into Joanna. Joanna looked at us and just rolled her eyes and says, again, which is very typical because I bought a lot of shoes for them. So I can't help it. You know, I absolutely spoil my boys when it comes to basketball shoes, and I'm sure there's a lot of parents that can relate to that as well. But my boys are smart. They said, Dad, you choose for us. The question this morning is, can you say the same thing to God? Lord, here is my heart. Here is my will. Here is what I want. I have come to discover that your plan is better than my plan, and your will is better than my desires. Why don't you choose for me? The second statement that Jesus never said is, be true to yourself. Be true to yourself. See, the call to be authentic is very prominent in our culture today. You hear it a lot, authenticity. Similarly, God does call each of us as Christians to be authentic Christians. However, placing too much emphasis on being true to oneself can lead to self-centeredness and self-worship. If being true to oneself becomes the ultimate goal in your life, it can lead to ignoring God's will and his commandments. Prioritizing self-expression without seeking God's guidance can result in decisions that go against his purpose for our lives. In our culture, this desire to be true to oneself might lead to rationalizing sinful behavior, justifying actions based on personal desires and convictions that can lead to moral relativism. What does that mean? It means that when an individual determines their own standards of right and wrong rather than adhering to God's moral absolute. If we look at our culture today, there are two particular areas that is often reflected most in this, and is a direct conflict with the teachings of God. I'm going to talk a little bit about these two things, and I hope you don't get offended, and it might get uncomfortable, but I believe this is the truth that God has placed in my heart. So there are two areas that's in most conflict in our culture today, right, that conflicts with the teaching of God. The first is gender identity. Gender identity. When it comes to this whole debate about gender identity, the true to yourself concept aligns with the idea that individuals should be able to express their gender identity based on how they feel, even if it differs from their biological sex. While our culture emphasizes self-expression and authenticity, the biblical perspective says God created us as male and female in Genesis 1:27. And that our identity is rooted in God. The concept of denying oneself to follow Jesus may come into conflict when personal identity is solely determined by human feelings rather than biblical understanding of God's design. Our true identity is found in our relationship with God, who created us in his image. Relying solely on self-defining identities can lead to confusion, sin, and ultimately destruction. The second area in our culture that has a direct conflict to the teachings of God is political identity. Political identity. This true to yourself can also be seen in our political identity, where people align with a particular ideology or party that resonates with their personal beliefs. This has led to an extreme polarization and unwillingness to consider different viewpoints in our culture today. The dangers of this is seen in several ways. Number one is that extreme polarization has caused divisiveness among people, among communities, among believers, and believe it or not, even churches. In the Bible, we find Jesus' teaching emphasizing love, unity, and reconciliation. In John 13, 34 to 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, to love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another." Ephesians 4, 3 says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Bible urges believers to prioritize relationships and seek common ground rather than allow political differences to cause division. Number two is selective compassion. Selective compassion. Political identity sometimes leads to selective compassion, where interest for certain issues or groups align with one's political stance while neglecting others. People will often compromise and even ethical and moral principles to align with their political views, even when it's wrong and in direct conflict with the Word of God. Take the abortion issue, for example. There are Christians who believe the Bible and knows that God to be the giver of life and that all lives are precious in the sight of God, but will choose to defend the choice of a woman to have an abortion, the killing of an unborn child created in the image of God, while ignoring the Word of God and even scientific facts for that matter in order to align with their own political values. How does that even make sense? Christians. Christ calls his followers to care for the marginalized, the oppressed, and the vulnerable without prejudice. In James 1:27, it says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this." Listen, "to look after orphans, widows, and the vulnerable in their distress, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Number three is a lack of empathy and forgiveness. Political polarization can breed an environment of hostility and lack of empathy towards with different views. And this happens even among Christians and churches. Christ calls believers to love their enemies, to bless those who curse them, and forgive as they have been forgiven. In Colossians 3:13, Jesus said, "Bear with one another, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive one another as the Father has forgiven you." We are called to love one's enemies, to show humility and prioritize unity. In Philippians 2:3-4, it says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or empty deceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself." As Christians, we are called to approach our political identity with discernment, humility, and an unwavering commitment to Christ's teachings. This involves prioritizing love and unity and compassion, ethical integrity, and an internal perspective over divisive political ideology. A Christ-centered approach to political engagement should be to bring God's truth into politics rather than compromising on God's values for the sake of political expediency. Jesus never said to us to be true to yourself. Jesus never said that. Jesus challenged us to prioritize self-denial for the sake of his kingdom. In Matthew 16, 24, Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." This goes beyond mere authenticity. It is a call to die to our own desires and to live for God's purposes. While authenticity has its place, Jesus teaches that true fulfillment comes from aligning our lives with his will, even if it means sacrificing our own desires. The third thing that Jesus never said is this: believe in yourself. Believe in yourself. Our culture today, instant gratification is a hallmark of our culture, right? With social media offering quick reviews in the ways of likes, comments, and shares, this can foster an attitude of self-reliance and the need to constantly seek validation from others. The biblical principle emphasizes faith in God's power and provision rather than putting excessive confidence in our own ability or the opinions of others. While self-confidence is important, Jesus points it to us to something greater, which is our faith to be grounded in God and not of ourselves or the validation of others. He teaches that faith has the power to move mountains, but it's not about believing in our ability, it's about believing in God's ability to work through us. Our faith should be grounded in God's sovereignty and his ability to accomplish the seemingly impossible. In the book of Mark, chapter 11, 22 through 24, Jesus said, "Have faith in God. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I will tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Those are the words of Jesus, that our faith should be in God's power, not merely in our own. The fourth thing that Jesus has never said to you and me is this, is that to live your truth. To live your truth. Living out one's truth has become really the catchphrase of our culture. I'm sure you've heard this. I hear my boys say this all the time. You do you, man. You do you. Living one's truth suggests that each person can define their own reality and morality. I'm sure that you have all heard the concept of safe spaces. Which is about creating an environment where individuals feel safe and can freely express their own perspectives without challenges. In contrast, the biblical truth is unchanging and calls us to align with God's truth, even if it contradicts with popular opinions. But the tension arises when personal belief clashes with objective, eternal truth. the truth of God. Instead of a safe place to live out your truth, Jesus introduces a different perspective. Jesus alone is the truth. In a verse that we're very familiar with, in John 14:6, Jesus states that I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but through me. In this verse, Jesus is not just a guide to the truth. He is the only truth. Our lives find ultimate meaning and purpose when they are living in alignment with his eternal truth rather than as individuals. So our truth lies in Jesus, not in ourselves. Fifth and the final things that Jesus never said is this: as long as you're happy, that's all that matters. As long as you're happy, that's all that matters. The self-obsessed culture that we live in perpetuate this idea of personal happiness is the ultimate goal. Social media often portrays curated images of happiness, contributing to the perception that happiness is constant and easily attainable. We live in a world today that is contrary to our faith. The Bible says in 1 John 2:15-17, it says, "Love not the world, nor anything that is in the world. If anyone loved the world and loved the love of the Father is not in him. For everything that is in the world, the craving of the sinful men, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world." When the Bible talks about love, not the world, it is speaking of a reality that we are living in right now, each and every one of us. We live in a culture today, a world today, that our families, our cultures, our churches, our values are under attack. The devil has planted the seed of self-love that have permeated social media, academia, Hollywood, politics, everywhere, that puts me first, making me the center of the universe, that everything needs to revolve in satisfying our own desires. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. God is urging people to not fall in love with that. Do not live by the wisdom of this world, but live by the wisdom of the Word of God. While happiness is a desired state for all of us, we all want to be happy. Jesus prioritizes holiness and righteousness over temporary happiness. You see, happiness is an emotion. It is a state of mind, and it is temporal. You might be happy one day, but sad the other. It never lasts. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus called his follower to a higher standard. He says, "Be perfect, therefore your heavenly Father is perfect." The pursuit of holiness and obedience to the Word of God leads to deeper and lasting joy that surpasses momentary happiness based solely on circumstances. As we close this morning, I'd like for us to take you back to our reading this morning in James chapter 3. You don't have to turn to it, but we're going to go back to James chapter 3. In this passage, James gives us a choice. James gives us a choice between God's wisdom and the world's wisdom. There is a culture war going on today. I'm going to say it again. There is a culture war going on today. There is real evil in this world trying to rob an entire generation of their identity in Christ and what it means to be a Christian. To a self-centered me culture, everything in the Bible, everything Christian stands for is upside down to them. They don't understand it. It is a direct contradiction to what the world says you should do. That is why there's so much opposition to God, to the church, to us as Christians. Do you understand that? Because the values of the Bible is a direct contradiction to the values of this world. They don't get it, and they're attacking us. Right? That's why there's so much opposition to Christianity today. For us, Christians, the way to greatness is through humility. Here are the contradictions. The way to greatness is through humility. You want the fullness of life and all that it contains? You find it through death to your old self. The Bible says the more we give, the more we will receive. To find your life, you must lose it. If you want to go up, you must go down. If you want to be loved, you first have to love others. If you want to be rich, you must be poor. The more we sacrifice, the more God blesses. You want to be great, be humble. If you seek fulfillment, you find in the fulfillment of others. Christianity, you've heard me say this many times, Christianity is countercultural. We are in direct opposition to the values of this world. In Romans 12:2, it says, Paul urges the church, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Apostle Paul encourages believers not to adopt the mindset, behavior, and values of this world, but instead, he urges us to undergo a transformation through the renewing of our mind. The transformation is meant to align us with God's will, allowing us to discern, to follow his good, pleasing, and perfect plan for each and every one of our lives. When we resist conforming to the world and instead aligning our heart to the heart of God and live according to God's word, we as Christians can experience transformation. We can experience a renewing of our mind and a closer alignment with his divine purpose for us. Brothers and sisters, it is my encouragement to you this morning that do not get caught up by what the culture says you should do or become. Live by what the Bible says. You will find happiness, you will find fulfillment, and you will find God's purpose in your life. I'd like to ask for us to bow our heads for a moment. Joe, can you come up? So as your head is bowed and in meditation, to think about the word that was spoken this morning, the question to you is, are you living for God or are you living for yourself? Are you being true to God or are you being true to yourself? God says, do not transform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you desire in the depth of your heart to be transformed by the Spirit of God with a new life, a new hope, a new purpose? Father, I pray this morning that your Spirit will move mightily in this place, that you will touch each and every one of us, that as Christians that we are in a culture war right now. Help us to be strong. Help us to stand with courage. Help us to live your truth, not ours. Help us to be that light, that beautiful shining house on the hill that touches the lives of those around us in deep and meaningful way each and every day. I pray for this church. It doesn't matter the size, Lord, it's the heart of its people. That we be aligned with your heart and your purpose as our church, to stand firm as a church built on rocks and not on sand. That when challenges come, when the waves come, that we stand still, deeply rooted in your promise to be salt and light of this world. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We pray that you will receive glory and honor in all that we do as your people. In Jesus' name we pray.